Okay, we're in Romans chapter 15, and we're going to do the rest of 15 and all of 16. You say, get out. You'll never cover it all. We will. I'm going to go through it pretty quick because a lot of these are just names, and the names are there, and we don't know anything more about them than they're named at Romans, and it doesn't take a lot of commentary. And you say, you're just sick of being in Romans. You want to move on. No. I always want to finish well. I don't. I just think there's only one. I mean, you can always stretch it out. You know what I mean? But I'm not interested in stretching out. We'll just, here it is. Let's just jump right in. First, we'd like to solicit God's blessing on our time in His holy word. Father, we pray your blessing over your word, that you would capture our hearts and our souls, that you would teach us the things that you would have us know. Bless us, thrill us, teach us, minister to us. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this whole exercise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's the kind of the ending of the epistle. You say, what's all this extra stuff, this addendum here? Well, I think it's some housekeeping stuff. These are some important truths are here, no doubt. One of the homework questions, why Romans 16? And I ain't even going to tell you. You come up with a, why do you suppose that's there? Now listen, don't cop out. I can almost hear people, well, because God wanted it there. I think we know that. You haven't contributed. You haven't really added anything to our understanding. So don't be like that. But why? There's a list of names, basically. And of course, there's some instruction here. But why do you suppose? And when I ask why do you suppose, you can't really suppose wrong. You suppose what you suppose. But hopefully you'll come and you'll have prayed it through, and you'll ask the Lord to show you, and you'll come with some things that will be helpful to us. I have my own ideas. Okay. Now, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Is he flattering? Yeah, but I don't think he's lying. When I say, like, you ever hear me say, you're bright people, you'll figure it out, or things of this nature. You know why I say that? Because I think you're bright people I've talked with. I'm not saying, and I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, all of you are genius-level theologians. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you get it. The questions you have are, like, generally well thought through, and when I explain, it's never, well, reframe that. Say it again, because I don't get it. It's generally because people are understanding. And I say that, and am I blowing smoke, flattering you? Well, flattery is for a purpose. Trying to build you up so that I can get something from you. You know, when we were dating in high school, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're so, well, what was I trying to get? I was trying to get a date, you know what I mean? So flattery, you know, and we all understand how that works. But I'm not, when I say I think you people are bright, I'm not trying to gain an advantage of any kind. So if I say that, it's because, and Paul's saying, I think a true truth. I'm persuaded, brethren, you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace of God that is given to me of God. And that's the reason he's written. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul's whole life ambition, preach to the Gentiles, many of them saved, that it would be a sweet aroma, an offering to God. Therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, for I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. I want to brag up God is what he's saying, and I don't want to speak of the things which God hath not wrought by me, And then the outcome is to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. There's an obedience that goes with faith. If my life is characterized by one disobedience after another, you have to question, am I in the faith? I am sure of my faith. Why? Because my life is characterized by obedience. Adam, you say that is really arrogant. It's not. It's bold. But I think obedience gives you bold. When I'm sure that the things I'm doing are scriptural, God has outlined, do this, do this. Don't do this. Oh, and definitely stay away from that. And I'm staying away from the things. I'm not earning my salvation. I'm living the way that God wants me to live. And that has a boldness attached to it. When Satan the accuser comes and starts accusing me, I say, get out of here with that. What are you, ridiculous? Get out of here. And there's a boldness that comes with living the way that Christ wants you to live, as your life characterized. It's supposed to be. And that's the reason for the gospel, among other reasons. He wants to save us. And he wants our lives to reflect his character. Am I saying anything you never heard before? Is this outrageous stuff? No, this is Christianity 101. He saved us and he wants us to. You know, I've said before, and I'm sick of hearing myself say it. He loves us so much. He saved us just the way we were. But he loves us so much that he won't leave us in that pitiable condition. Before you stands a man who has 40 years of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, 42 if you want to be, and several months if you want to be precise. I'm not the person I was when I got in to the family. That would be sad. And I wouldn't be pastoring a church. I'll tell you that right now. God has done a work in me. And I want to brag him up. I'm awesome? No, I don't want to ever say that. But he's done a work. And it looks like something. It looks like obedience. Enough said. Let's keep moving. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I don't know. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he would know what the gospel is. In the first, I think it's eight or so verses in 1 Corinthians 15, he says what the gospel is. And he uses about eight verses to say it. I say, what's the gospel? And some of you will say, good news. Yes! Again, you haven't really helped. That's a kind of a cop-out answer. Yes, it is good news. But there's words used of gospel in Greek writing that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news. That's correct. And I won't deduct points, so to speak, but what is the gospel? Could you say what the gospel is if you were called on to defend it? So I have strived to preach the gospel, he says, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Welcome to my life. Probably welcome to yours. You weren't looking for Jesus. I know I wasn't. And he showed up and saved us. Incredible. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Isn't Paul's first time to want to go to Rome, but he was hindered. Why? Satan, I'm guessing. But God allowing Satan to have a way with Paul so that God's absolutely in control. If he lets Satan have an inroad in your life, sometimes because what Satan's trying to do and what God is doing pull you in the same direction. God let Job attack Satan. Why? Because God let Job attack. Oh, yeah. Thank you. God let Satan attack Job. Why? It furthered God's ambition, his will in Job's life. Now, if I would say to you, like, you know, this and this is happening, it's very discouraging. It's very troublesome. This thing that's going on in your life. Why is God allowing that? Because you're calling out to him. You're drawing close to him. You're growing through persecution, through strife, through negative things that are happening in our life. So I think, like, you know, you say, I've been hindered from coming to you. Boy, it's just been Satan having a heyday. And God's been doing what God wants to do. He's going to go to Rome. You know that, right? We read that. It's funny to me. I'll cover that when we cover that. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled in your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debt as they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, vis-a-vis financial things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you by Spain. So I'm going to Spain, and on my way there, I'm going to drop in and see you guys. But I'm going to Jerusalem first. I got this financial gift that the churches gave to me to bring to the poor in Jerusalem. And he's going to say about the prayers in the next few verses. I want you to pray. Well, let me just take it up now. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I want to go and I want to come see. I got this business in Jerusalem first, but now I'm going to come and I'm going to see you guys, and then I'm going to go to Spain after that. I want you to pray, because when I go to Jerusalem, maybe bad things will happen. He has no idea. He does have an idea. People are ministering to him and say, don't do this. And he said, what are you doing? If I go to Jerusalem and I'm bound, I don't care. I'm just doing what God, I feel like God wants me to do. Why are you breaking my heart? Why are you telling me all these things? And you know the story, and Acts outlines that. He's going to end up in Rome. He's going to get there free, because Rome's going to sponsor his trip, okay? He'll be a prisoner when he gets there. Now, we don't know it by the whole thing, you know, the shipwreck at Malta. Why? Because he's got business. He's got ministry there. Does he know that? Does he know the hurricane, the Euroclide? Does he know any of this stuff? By the way, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I know a man who was shipwrecked, you know, twice. The Acts shipwreck hasn't happened yet. Okay, that's number three, and there may even be another one in that we don't know of. He knows a little bit about shipwreck, and he ends up in Malta. Why? Because that's where God wants him to be, to minister the gospel. Will he end up in Rome? Yes, he will. Now, tradition has it that he was released by Nero on his first time to Rome. He went to Spain, and on the way back, Rome, he's arrested again, and that's where he's tried, convicted, and he's beheaded. None of that's in the Bible. That's all tradition, but it's pretty, as far as tradition goes, it's pretty sound, okay? A lot of people have written about that. Do you have to believe it? Well, no. It's like I say, it's not scriptural, but it's there. So he's gonna come to them. It's kind of interesting to me. But if you look at the way, it's almost comical. He's almost torn up in the temple. He's rescued by the Romans. He addresses the crowd. They're listening attentively. He says the word Gentiles, they go bananas. So he's going to get scourged, and they're going to find out. And you can't scourge him. I'm a Roman citizen. He uses that, and you know the whole story. So he eventually ends up in Rome. But the circuitous route, by the way, the Holy Spirit of God took him. It's almost comical if you know it. And God, the whole time, the grand chess master, moving the pieces about the board the way that he would have them. And if you look back on it, God has his ways. And in our ways, you know, things are happening and they're hard. I understand. I'm feeling you. I get it. Sometimes things are hard and we don't know. When we look back, with the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, we realize God was through the whole thing. Some of the best times spiritually in my life were some of the hardest times. I don't want those hard times. I don't want the persecution. I don't want the struggle. I don't want the fiery trials. But boy, that I was close to God during those times. My amens in my prayer life weren't so close at hand. We wrestled with God and we drew close to God. And I think we drew closer to each other. That, you know, times of blessing and prosperity, praise God, it's what we want, right? They don't generally make us closer to God. It's the way we are. We learn through the hard road, not the you know, as we're going through the broad path and everything's breaking in our direction. It's great, wonderful, and we're not getting any closer to God. Generally, we have to work at it, okay? But like I say, when we're going through struggles, things are going sideways in our life. What's your prayer life look like? Okay, let's jump in Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatsoever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. She's the one who carried the gospel of Rome, the Romans, to Rome. Okay? She's a servant. The word there is literally deaconess. Adam, you don't believe in women deacons, do you? I certainly do. That distresses you. I remember I was teaching on that in Timothy, and someone told me, oh, there's no women deacons, and the verses that they used were the verses that I used to teach that there was. And if you think it all the way through, there's no reason why there wouldn't be a woman deacon, if you understand what deacons are all about, and deaconesses. I have no problem with that. Women elders, well, that's a different kettle of fish. And for reasons, if you know, I'm not going to derail our study now, teach what an elder is, teach what a deacon is, but I have no problem with women deacons. Suze is not a deacon. She's a de facto deacon. she does the deaking work around here that a lot of people, listen, if you think this place is clean and you know, the bathrooms have been cleaned and things are kind of spick and span, thanks, Suze. She's really one of the only people. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody or anything like that, but boy, she takes care of some stuff. She's harder working than me by a factor of, I don't even know how, I dare not even say. I dare not even guess. And I appreciate stuff like that so much. People who do things that, listen, this isn't the Adam Kasprzak show. It's just not. It's your church. Some people take that to heart. Phoebe, I like her. I never met her. I look forward to meeting her and others, some of these people here who are named. But I kind of like her already. I just do. I like people who are workers. I like people who roll up their sleeves and just take care of stuff. And this is an official commendation. I commend you. The language here is like, okay, she's coming. He's officially saying, I commend her to you, and I want you to welcome her. And if she has need of anything, jump to it. Help her out, okay? She has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, just I want to say about them. They're tent makers. They're friends of Paul. Curious thing in Scripture, four times they mention, twice it's Aquila and Priscilla, twice it's Priscilla and Aquila. but they're the only ones. You never heard of Eve and Adam, okay? It's not, you know, you never heard of Bathsheba and David. It's generally not done scripturally. It just isn't. Apparently, I think she has the real dominant personality. And here, the word is not Priscilla. If you got a different version, it would say Prisca. And that it's a diminutive, like a nickname. I love the name Priscilla. I don't know any Priscillas, I don't think. And I like Prisca even better. Aquila, not so much. Not that I don't love him. I think he's probably a great guy, you know, but just the name, you know. Aquila, too many syllables. I don't know. I don't even know what it means. I don't know what Priscilla means for that matter, but I think it's a pretty name. But they're my helpers, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And if you read all the times they're, it's interesting to read all the times they're named in Scripture in the background with them. But I'll tell you this, what it says about them here, they've laid, for who have, for my life, laid down their own necks unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Adam, when did that happen? I have no idea. See, a lot of this doesn't need any comment because I can't. We don't know scripturally when Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, laid down their, put their necks on the chopping block and said, okay, you know, on behalf of Paul. Don't know it. God knows it. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they have a church in their house. How cool is that? All the early churches, they didn't have a basilica. They didn't have this huge place. You know, I'm glad that we have a building to meet in. Y'all wouldn't fit in my house, in my living room, okay? I'm just saying, you know, got to get a bigger house or something. But any church is going to outgrow a home, hopefully. You know what I mean? I'm glad we have a place to meet. But if you think in terms of this building being a church, I never try to teach that. The church is you, okay? So they have a church meeting in their house. They have the ecclesia, the called out ones, people meeting at their house. And they open up their house, and they're very, they're good that way. Likewise, greet the churches in the house. Salute my well-beloved Epitaneus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. The Bible's full of Marys. Now we got another Mary. It's the Greek version of Mary. But we don't know, just because somebody has a Greek name doesn't mean they're Greek. Stephen, the first martyr, that's a Greek name. But he's not Greek, he's Jewish. So it's hard to know. A lot of people would have Greek names who aren't Greek. Salute Andronicus and Junia. Andronicus, it sounds like a, you know, like a Star Trek character, Andronicus or something, or I don't know. Now I want to visit here for a second. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are a note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. This is a debate. Are they apostles? They were a note. Among the apostles like them, they're of note. Or among the apostles note who they are. Some will say it's the former rather than the latter. They're apostles, and they're named as apostles. And then they go through much to try to tell you that Junia is a female name, and so now we have female apostles. Junia is a male name. Stop it. 5 minutes of homework would stop any foolishness like that. But people who have an agenda trying to promote a... Listen, I told you, I'm the most feminist pastor you've ever met. Biblical. I don't want to keep women down as second class. I don't believe that. No male and female in Christ. Now, I'm not saying we're the same. I'm saying there's levelness around the cross. We can't legislate so that men have, the first child women have, and if you're married long enough and you have two children, the second one the male will have. We can't legislate that. Some people would if they could. I think all that's silliness. God made us the way he made us. But that doesn't mean that men are first class citizens or in the Christian church and women are second class. I'm married to a woman. Mom passed away, but I used to have a mom. I still do. She's not with us anymore. I have sisters. I have a granddaughter. I don't want any of them to be thought of as second-class citizens. Now, having said that, we can't change things that God has ordained. We can't make them different. We can't remake them different. Some people will think to do that surgically. They just, all they do is mutilate. If somebody who is like changed from one gender to another, let's say in a couple thousand years they dig up that skeleton. If a guy was becoming a woman, like that could happen, they wouldn't find that and say, oh, that person's a woman now. They would just say, there's a man who has surgically been, the DNA is still woman's DNA. We haven't changed anything and we can't change anything. Not really, we can't, okay? And so I'm not trying to be, I'm trying to walk that fine line. I don't think of women as second class. That said, Junia is a man's name, and apostles are all males. We don't like that. Take it up with God. I don't know what else to say as far as that goes. But people will point to this, and you know better now. You'll say, no, you're just being ridiculous. Okay, verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, Salute Urbana, a helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Now, I just want to visit with Urbane and Stachius just for a second. Urbane means urban. Okay? Say, yeah. Stachius means grain seed. Grain, head of grain. Like, we'd say hayseed. Now, if I called you urban, nobody would get really upset. But if I called you hayseed, that's kind of almost a pejorative. Don't think of it in terms. We have country guy, we have city guy. That's all I'm trying to say. And here, both serving Jesus Christ. Some people prefer one, some people prefer the other. It's funny to me, yesterday, my boss was saying, so when you grew up, was there a one-room classroom? And I said, in Boston, I think my high school had like 2,000 people, and I want to say, I don't know that. It sounds about right, though. It was a big school. People from all over the city were bused to this. It was Boston Technical High School. I went there 3 years, and I moved up to Maine. I'm a graduate of Nokomis Regional High School, where I met my bride of 43 years now. And she had moved there a year earlier, and that's a really cool thing. But when I got there, you know, somebody said, so where are you from? And I said, Boston. They said, oh. Like, I thought, like, that's neither clever or funny. Just in case you're wondering. Let me show you what the proper response is. Okay? Not that any of you would do that. Make somebody not feel wanted or welcome. This is the proper thing. So where are you from? Albany, New York. Oh, well, welcome. Good choice. So you've moved here to our great state. Well, we welcome you. Okay? That's the right answer. Yeah. Anyway, our friend Urban, he likes city life, apparently. That's his name, Urban, right? Some people like that. The rush, the madness, the running for the trolley, the subway. They want to live in a place where people live, and if they sneeze, 14 of the neighbors say, God bless you. People love that. They want to be, you know, in the hustle, the bustle, the rat race. And people say, well, that's fine. You know what I don't like is when people come here and they try to bring that with them. I hate that too. But again, this is just preference. That's not scripture. So we have this urban guy living in Urbania, big city, big town. Maybe he lives in Rome, right? And we have hayseed guy, okay? He's talks slow, he lives slow, he's not a rat race person. He's kind of like a, let's take this easy, calm down, we've got time. And both of them loving and serving the Lord. Now, you prefer one of them over the other, I'm guessing. I don't like rat race. I moved away from that, and I try not to bring it with me. I mean, I really, really did. I mean, if I wanted to be in Boston, I'd move to Boston, for goodness sake, right? The food is better. That's all I'm going to say. To me, okay? And you say, no, the food here is great. Whatever you think. But that's only preference. That's not scripture. And however kind of person you are, whatever mold you're cut from, whatever decision, it's just chocolate and vanilla. It's just, we don't have to try to move people into our way of thinking, regardless of what it is, doctrinally. That's another thing altogether. This is what the Bible says. But this is what my lifestyle choices are. This is what my, not lifestyle, it's probably the wrong thing. People use that in a different way. This is what I prefer. I'm vanilla guy. Are you a chocolate person? Well, we can't fellowship, obviously. Maybe we'll go to Baskin Robbins, and then everyone will be happy, right? You know what I mean? My thing is, like, because I think a lot of times we try to push our agenda more than, and it, we make that like the thing, and it's not a thing. It's just preferences. And I just look at our friends here, and he greets them both and just says, you know, Urban is our helper in Christ. Stachius is my beloved. By the way, he never uses the phrase my beloved about a sister in this. I think that's just wisdom. I think it's just wisdom. Oh, he greets Phoebe, our sister, right? Our sister. Nobody's thinking, I wonder about Paul. Hey, wait a second, what's up here? You know, no. He's very godly. He does things very above board. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Now, when he says kinsman, he says it several times here. Is he talking about somebody who's related to him? Is he talking about a fellow Jew? Is he talking about, like, the brotherhood that's ours in Christ? I think very often it's the latter, the big kinsman. Like, look to your right, look to your left, look behind you, look in front of you. Kinsman. I think that's what he means. I'll make my case here in a couple of verses. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. Now see, I'd like to comment here. I know what a narcissist is, but I don't know who Narcissus is, so what's the point? We're going to chase narcissism down right here, right now. That would be off where we're going, right? All he says is greet Narcissus, right? Which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa are female names, and they're like two forms of the same name. I can't remember. I knew it, studied earlier in the week what they meant, but I don't know it now. But it's like, you know, Anna and Hannah. Are they sisters? Well, who knows? I don't know. But they labor in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother and mine. So it's his brother, Rufus. Rufus is mentioned in, I think it's the Gospel of Mark, Simon of Cyrene, who, Cyrene is in northern Africa. He would be a black man. Traditionally he is, and I think, well, tradition aside, I think he would be anyway, northern African. He's the one who was pressed into service carrying Christ cross, who extra biblical tradition says he became a believer. Wouldn't you? If you carried Christ's cross, and by the way, there's plenty of cross to go around, he asked you to carry his cross, okay? But imagine physically going to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Big hullabaloo, hubbub, much ado, dust flying. Walking in, what's that all about? Walking in the spear or a sword put on your shoulder. Hey, you, carry that cross. Roman authorities could make you do that. Jesus couldn't carry the cross anymore. He carried it as far as he could. Simon of Cyrene is pressed into service. In Mark, I think it's Mark's gospel, we're told he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Is it that Rufus? Because many people say that is, and he's much known, as Simon of Cyrene was much known in the early church. And so his mom is Paul's mom too. Was that a genetic thing? Rufus's mom had, no, Paul was a Jewish man of Tarsus. This Simon of Cyrene was Jewish in his religion probably, but wasn't in his ethnicity. He wasn't a direct descendant of Abraham, probably. Who knows, right? But imagine him sitting, you know, in the house of Simon Cyrene, you know, and his mom's waiting on Paul, so much so that, you know, he adopts her. She's my mom too. I get some of that, you know. I have moms and dads in the faith. I have brothers and sisters galore, which is very, very, you have no idea how much that means to me. My parents, they're gone on now, and I don't want to speak ill, but they weren't my parents in the faith, okay? But I had parents in the faith. God, he takes the single and he puts them in families. He does that. Maybe your brothers and sisters, like my brothers and sisters, don't care about the things of the Lord. They're not born again. They're not like us. So I sit there and pout, no, it's so hard. Or God just, I look around and say, oh God, you've blessed me immensely. Thank you. I've said, and I repeat, I have men in this church and other places as well who are closer to me than my flesh and blood brothers. Thank you, Lord. And what can you say? Now, the sad is I want my brothers to get saved too. And if not, I'll keep praying. I'll keep hoping. If not, God's blessed me. That's not what I'm whining about. I just don't want to see someone I love go to hell. But, okay, let's keep moving. Greet Rufus. All right. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrubus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogelus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Jesus Christ salute you. If this was the only place in Scripture that said that, I would just pass on, just keep moving. I think it's four times, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And once, Peter says it. So from now on, right, when we come into church, this is like, I know. Listen, Frank, I love you like a brother. I don't want you to kiss me, okay? Are you good with that? Okay, he's good with that too. I think it was done then. I think it was in some cultures, and I think it's a cultural thing, and I usually don't go like this. It's like, Scripture tells us what our culture is supposed to look like, okay? Said that, me saying that, that's one thing. Now, if we go around kissing each other all the time, one, if I'm kissing anybody who's not my wife, my wife's not going to stand for that. And probably the husband of that person wouldn't stand for that either. It's a different culture, isn't it? And that's fine. That's fine. I'm for not being kissed, okay? That's fine. In some cultures, you go, and they'll kiss you on both cheeks or whatnot. And it's a thing that people do a lot of places in the world. We just don't do it here. So that, just take that verse, get scissors and just chop it right out. How about whatever demonstration, you know, and I don't really care which one it is, a handshake, a hug, you know, we get that, like, you know, guys do that, like, the thing, and we kind of bump shoulders there, and it's kind of like a little, guys do that. Fist bump, I don't care. When COVID was like a thing, and we all wearing masks, and that polyglass, what's it called? Plexiglass. I knew plexi was in it. That plexiglass did. Of course, that stymied the virus right there. You put a piece of plexiglass there, and the virus just says, I don't know what to do. I can't infect that person. Now what? And of course, that took care of the whole thing. That was, all right. So we had that, like, elbow thing. That lasted about a week. I don't know. That was just kind of... okay, when you shake hands, there's germs. I get that. And some people still don't do that. That's fine. I mean, it's really fine because there's nothing in Scripture about a holy handshake or a holy hug or whatever you do as a society. But what I like to see is, like, people greeting one another. Hey, I'm happy that you're here. Thanks for coming. I've been to churches that treat you like a long-lost brother. I've been to churches where you go in and nobody even knows. You go in, you do your worship. The sermon might be great. You walk out. Nobody even said boo. I ain't going back. Personally, just an idea. So you run up and kiss everyone? No, but how about just letting people know, I'm glad you're with us today. Welcome. That's all. You might even go crazy and ask their name, what they do, if they're born again, if where you're from. You might want to tell them the bathrooms are there, coffee's there, use both liberally, whatever. I think, just like I say, I think it's kind of sad when people go to church for a long, long time and don't even know the names of people they worship with. I think that's kind of... Now, in a bigger church like, you know, some of the Calvaries are, that would be a hard thing to know everybody, especially when they have more than one service, right? You know, we had that. We went to Bangor Calvary for years and years, and we had people who went to the other service who we never met, and then we finally met them at some event or something. So where do you go to church? We got a church at Calvary Chapel in Bengal. Oh, so do we. When the next question, what service do you go to? Oh, you go to that. Oh, that. Yeah, okay, that explains it. And I understand that. I don't understand it here. You know what I mean? If you're like, you know, we don't know each other, we never bother to try to meet. That's kind of a little bit sad, right? So anyway, I hope I explained. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Just let people know you're glad to hear. That's all. And I think we can adapt that to. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Well, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. No, no. Mark them, avoid. Mark, avoid. What are we struggling with? Well, Adam, if you don't teach them, they never have the opportunity. Well, okay. I get that. I hear where you're coming from. And if you feel like God's called you to do that, debate, I never see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't debate. I tell. So I proclaim them. So here we are. We're talking among family, or somebody says this about this. And I give them a, be ready to give to every man an answer, right? Give them the answer and, okay. I'm on to the next thing now. I'm not arguing. I'm not arguing you into the kingdom. The debate, it's whoever debates the best. Okay? I'm tapping out. I don't want to show you how erudite I am and how I know, argumentation and how... You win the debate doesn't mean you won a brother or a sister. We're not talking about someone who has a little different idea. We're talking about someone who causes division. Listen, it's all blood bought. One of the seven things God hates in Proverbs, you know, he hates a proud look, this, and this. And he ends up with saying, those who cause division among the brethren. At the highest is loving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Those who would divide instead of love, that's the antithesis of what God is trying to accomplish in us. Mark, scope them out. That's the word, by the way, scope. You know, scope, telescope, you see things far away, microscope, you see little tiny things. Scope them out, scopio is the word. Check them out, peep them out, scope them. And then avoid them. People who try to cause division are doing Satan's work. They're not doing God's work. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Satan can come in and say, hey, I'm Satan, follow me. You know, he's got a cape and a red leotard and a pitchfork. No, but his workers, they're smart, they're clever, they know how to break up. They know how to take a church and split it up. I've seen it so many times. But they're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly. And they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. I told you, a few people are clever. What am I saying? You all grand intellects? No, you all know Scripture. There's a wisdom. For your obedience, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I think sometimes we might have that backwards. If you say anything and everyone snickers, they laugh because you're not up with the latest parlance, and now you said you stumbled into murky waters and you said something that has a double meaning, and everyone kind of laughs. How come you know that? You laughing boy, how come you know that? Why is that a thing with you? You know what I mean? I understand language changes. I get that. I don't want you to be sophisticated in your evil, know all kinds of evil things. Be sophisticated, wise, unto that which is good. How basic is that? Praise God. Evil evolves. It gets worse and worse and worse. It's crazy. Good is still good. You can master good. Everything you think you've... I've heard it all now. I've heard it all. This is the most evil thing of it. No, no. They'll come up with new... They're inventors of evil things. We don't invent good. It's just good. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Not shortly enough to suit me. Maybe you too. I hate him. I almost hate him as much as I love God. In the other direction, obviously. I have nothing but contempt for Satan. He's good at what he does. I'll give him that. Well, he is. I've seen it a long time. A lot of years. I've seen him. Seen him work. I've seen him break up churches. I've seen him destroy Christians. I've seen him entice people with sin. I've seen him. He knows. He's good. Good at what he does, I should say. I hate him. He keeps people in blindness. So they can't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But God's going to... Now it says in the King James, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In the ESV it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I like ESV better in that verse. And it's correct, by the way. He's not going to bruise him. You'll give him a little slap, you know, and there's a little blood under the skin, contusion, bruise him. No, he's going to crush him. Jesus is coming back, and he will destroy Satan with the, and the Antichrist with the breath of his nostrils. He's going to breathe out their destruction. And he's going to take, and an angel is going to take Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. How do you bind a spiritual being? I have no idea. I'll let God work out the parameters of that. Satan bruises Jesus' heel. Jesus crushes Satan's head. You chose Jesus over Satan. That's not a given. Not everyone understands that. You've chosen correctly. You're on the winning team. Very important. The God of peace. Well, he's not peaceful towards Satan, I'll tell you that. There is no peace with the wicked. It doesn't work that way. Under your feet? Yeah, I like that. I like that. You know in Joshua, where, you know, they wipe out all them kings, and he gets the captains and everything to stand on the necks of those who are... I like that. You say, Adam, you're grisly. I know. There's something in me that's really kind of... But they're the enemies of God. Where do you belong? Under my boots. That's where you belong. That's how it's going to work out. I'm going to wear cleats that day. I'm going to do a jig on Satan's head. How you like it now? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow worker. Sometimes he's Timothy and sometimes he's Timotheus. Why? I don't know. It always says the same word in the Greek, and sometimes it's translated Timotheus and sometimes it's translated Timothy. I don't know why. Isn't that interesting? Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Lucius could be Luke. It's another variant of the name. In, I think it's Acts 16, there's a Lucius, and he's also from Cyrene. I think Luke, the gospel writer Luke, is a Gentile. I don't think he's Jewish. That's not a majority opinion. Jason Sosipater. They're my kinsmen again. I think he's using large sense, the big family, big tent sense. my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Well, I thought Paul wrote it. No, Tertius is the amanuensis, the guy who's... So Paul's saying, and this guy here has got shorthand, mad shorthand skills, because if he keeps saying, wait, stop, I can't read my own shorthand here, he's getting fired, okay? I think Paul's speaking it, Tertius is writing it, and then later on he probably puts it in script longhand, because I think there's a shorthand, because there's no mimeograph machine, there's no Xerox, there's no copier. These are manuscripts that written in script by hand out. And tax gatherers and things like that, they had shorthand skills. And this amanuensis, Tertius, no doubt has this too, this skill. And Paul says, hey, go ahead and write your own. He didn't say, you know, oh, by the way, Tertius. He says, write your, give him a hello, you know what I mean? And he got a chance to... I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. Now, I want to talk about Quartus, and I want to talk about Tertius. Quartus means fourth. Tertius means third. You know, it's primary, secondary, tertiary. Okay, it's the same third, right? Who would name a kid third? A slave owner would. Quartus, fourth. The lady had 100 children. What's the last one? Centius. What about the 99th? I don't know what that would be. I don't know what you call the 99th. I don't know, right? Is the, you know, Octius is the eighth. I don't know, right? It's a slave name. Isn't that interesting? He's a beloved brother. And God uses them to pen the epistle. Paul had something wrong with his eyes, no doubt. In Galatians, he says, I bear you record, you would have ripped out your own eyes and given them to me. That's a weird thing to say, somebody who's got like 20/20 good vision, right? Paul, I think that his, you know, his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. And he's relying on people like Tertius to write this epistle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, the doxology. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That is the definition, the scriptural definition of a mystery. I know, you watch mystery shows on TV, and the opening scene, somebody gets murdered, and then the whole thing is working backwards, trying to solve out who did this, and you're introduced to a bunch of characters, and they try to throw you off in this direction, and now we think, oh, this guy did it, definitely, and then it turns out it was the scorned girlfriend of the, and away we go, a mystery. It's wonderful. Got nothing to do with scripture, okay? And I'm kind of sorry it's there, because now that's how, when we think of mystery, that's how our minds go in that direction. Mystery in scripture means something that hasn't been revealed up until the point where now it has been revealed, and it's my great privilege to reveal it to you. That's what mystery is. And here he defines it. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel, that's God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, that begs the question, why? And that's one of the homework questions. And I'm not going to cover it. I'm going to do a little homework. But now is made manifest. Now it's been brought to light. Now it's obvious. Okay, what is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Has it always been there? Well, we can look in the Old Testament. We can see it now, 2020. Hindsight being 20/20, we can look back and we can see these things that have been there all along, and we say, oh, it was always by faith. You know, remember back in chapter 4, 5, where he talks about Abraham by faith, right? And he mentions David by faith. It's been there all along. But now he sums it up in such a way, and he puts it together for us, and we say, oh, my goodness, wow. And now he uses scripture in such a way, and he reveals the mystery that has been kept secret since the world began. Now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Here we have faith again and obedience, all in the same sentence. Faith looks like something. I'm just saying that. I'm not going to go on and on. The doxology ends with, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And that ends the epistle of the Romans. So where are you going next week? Oh, you have to be here next week to find out. Okay, let's stand and let's go out of here in song. And away we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this treasure. The most important document maybe in the whole world ever. The gospel of Jesus Christ as it's given to us in the book of Romans. We've understood some things we haven't understood in the past. We thank you for that. We thank you for so clear and so crisp a message. And Lord, if we've gone through this whole thing without being born again, shame on us. Help us, Lord, to not only give you our lives in salvation, but give you our lives every day. Turn over the control of all that we are to Jesus Christ unreservedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.